Dear God, we thank you for this Sunday, Lord, really to celebrate your resurrection and to know that we have been redeemed, to hear your word being preached, and also your word being taught. Lord, we ask for your spirit to intercede, to help us learn and hear what you want us to hear, Lord. Lord, help me as I teach that I may not speak in error, Lord, but that your spirit will guide. We thank you for this time that we get to spend really learning what your word has to teach in our everyday living as we go through Christian living and discipleship teachings, Lord. We thank you and praise you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're continuing our Equipping Hour series on Christian living and discipleship. I know that Pastor John went through a couple of teachings on how people change. For the next two sessions, we will be studying biblical peacemaking or conflict resolution. We'll be looking at what the Bible says about peace and conflict. And I'm very thankful that I get to teach this topic because my house is full of conflict. And I've already had immediate application, just in the car ride over today. So, and I've learned a lot in preparing for this talk. So what is peace? What is peace? Is it just not being in conflict, or is it more than that? Do you have peace in your life right now? Or is there some unresolved conflict? Think about your relationship with coworkers, family members, children, spouse, friends. Conflict is very prevalent in our society, right? Everyone is in favor of peace and wants peace, but peace is very hard. Why is it so hard to have peace? We live in a world full of conflict among nations, right? There are wars, rebellion, revolutions. Did you know that North Korea and South Korea, they've never signed sort of the peace treaty? And that they're still in a state of war. How about, the most common problem we see every day, Middle East conflict, right? Israeli-Palestinian seems to keep on going. What about in our current society, cultural setting, right? We have disagreements over gay marriage, abortion, even how to administer health care. Those are sort of the current cultural disagreements that we have as nation. What about at the church level and also at the individual level? Right? My home, full of conflict. Often it's, over who gets to listen to Spotify. We have one account, so people fight. Or where to go to eat. I want to go to McDonald's. No, I want to go to Chick-fil-A. Courts are full of lawsuits, divorces, abuses, fighting, and churches have conflict, right? Over doctrine, worship, style of worship, even paint color. Right? So a large percentage of our daily problems, stress, stem from conflicts. A large percentage of church counseling and even, simple friend-to-friend counseling involve peacemaking. Even problems like anger and depression, often ultimate root is in lack of peace or conflict. So therefore, I'll just say it is important that we know what the Bible says about this topic. And as Christians, we should and we need to understand basic biblical principles regarding peacemaking. So what does the Bible say about peace and conflict? So the Bible talks about peace in two ways. One, peace we are, number one aspect of peace, state of being in peace, right? Peace with God, or not fighting a war. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. Also, there is a Hebrew word, shalom, which means a sense of general well-being, which is often translated as peace, but it means more than peace. It means completeness, wholeness, health, peace, welfare, safety, soundness, tranquility, prosperity, fullness, rest, harmony, absence of agitation or discord. So that word shalom and peace has a much full meaning. Okay. Numbers 6:24-26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom, peace. And the Bible tells us to pursue peace. Romans 12:18. If we can turn to that verse, because the verse I'll be referring to again. I'll read it. Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Also, Hebrews 12:14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness with which no one will see the Lord. So the Bible tells us to pursue peace. Who is the ultimate example of a peacemaker? Who is called the Prince of Peace? Christ, right? Isaiah 9:6. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Christ is Prince of Peace. He makes peace between God and man, right? He made peace between God and man. He also is able to make peace between men, Jews and Gentiles. He is the ultimate peacemaker. So our peacemaking flows out of Christ. Our peacemaking is founded on the gospel. It is a gracious peace because it is God who pursued us to make peace with him. It is a costly peace because it cost him his own son's life, his own life. How then can we be peacemakers? We can be peacemakers because of the gospel, right? And biblical peacemaking is founded on the gospel. So we're going to go through some basic truths about conflict and peace and principles that the Bible illustrates. Number one, we are all involved in conflict. That's the truth. Because we live in a sinful and fallen world, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Often, we see divisions between churches, even among families. And so, truth, you know, it's just a fact of living in a fallen world that we are all involved in conflict. And these principles will apply in almost every human relationship. Truth number two, you cannot completely avoid conflict. Romans 12:18, the verse we just read, if possible, it says, which means that there are going to be times where it is not possible. So, it's the reality of living in a sin-filled world that we will not be able to avoid conflict. It's impossible. Another basic truth. There is conflict between man and God. We have been reconciled as believers, but not all. Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Romans 5:10. So we were enemies, but we were reconciled to God through Christ. But those who are not believers are not. And of course, there is conflict between men. Conflict is rooted in sin, and we are all sinful. Therefore, there will be conflict between man and man. What is the first conflict in the Bible? Genesis 3:10. Right? Adam and Eve. The man replied, God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate. What is that? Blame shifting? How did Eve respond? What causes, James 4, 1 through 2, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. That's James 4, 1 through 2. So what causes conflict? Sin. And, you know, simple example. If you want to paint a wall and someone says, I like yellow. Another says, I like blue. How do you resolve this difference? If you cannot resolve this difference, then you have a conflict. As believers, we are able to have complete peace and reconciliation to God through Christ. But paradoxically, we will not always be able to achieve peace with others. Sometimes peace will be out of reach. Why? So reason number one, why we cannot make peace with everyone. Because we cannot make peace at the expense of truth and righteousness. You cannot compromise God's commands or truth to make peace. At the recent Shepherd's Conference, the topic was on inerrancy. Right? The truth that the Bible is inerrant, that there are no errors. But when people started saying that the Bible is mostly true, but some things may not be literal, what happens? What happens to those churches or denominations or institutions when there are disagreements over doctrinal issues like that? Right? If you try to make peace at the expense of truth and righteousness, then you go down the path of compromise. And, there was illustrations of what happened to Fuller Seminary, really. In the Bible, Romans 16, verse 17 through 18. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Matthew 10, 34 to 39. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Right? Titus 3, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. So what happens when we try to have peace at any price? There will be compromise. So obviously, we cannot have peace at the expense of truth and righteousness. Unavoidable conflict. Sometimes peace will not be possible and out of reach because, number two, there are some people with whom it is impossible to make peace. Even in history, was sort of the classic example of someone who it was impossible to make peace. How did World War II start? Right, if you know history, Hitler, people try to appease him multiple times. It was impossible. Right. And the Bible also, in the Bible, talks about if you are married and you become a believer, you become a Christian, and with your unbelieving partner in marriage, gives you a way out. 1 Corinthians 7:15. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such case, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. So God does not hold you responsible for the sinful failures of others. In these situations, you cannot avoid conflict, but you can avoid sin. Sometimes sincere believers can reach an impasse. Everyone knows the story of Paul and Barnabas, right, in Acts 15. Barnabas and Paul had disagreement about taking John Mark, right, and so they separated. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed. Right. So there were believers who can reach an impasse and decide to separate. So those are some truth that, yeah, we, Bible calls us to pursue peace, but there are definitely situations and instances where peace is not possible. But when we do have conflict, conflict is very dangerous. That's another truth. If we look at, I don't know how it came out on your handout, the slippery slope. That's taken from The Peacemaker. It's a book by Ken Sandys. By the way, most of this talk is borrowed from other material. It is not my own. So when there is conflict, if you look at the slippery slope diagram, on the far left and the far right are unbiblical responses to conflict. And the middle, sort of the biblical responses. So when there is conflict, what are our responses? There are usually people who want to run, and there are people who want to fight. On the far right side of the diagram are people whose responses, natural instinct, is people who want to fight. When there is conflict and there is injustice, our thoughts of revenge is very common. And that's our natural, simple response. Because we have a sense of justice, because we are made in the image of God. When someone wrongs us, we will have the desire to make things right. But the problem is, we are not God. So we see like news about, who was it, was banning something called revenge porn, right? Or revenge Facebook posts. You know, people who get wronged and then they post things on Facebook or post things on Twitter that are unflattering as a revenge. Verbal attacks, gossip, slander, lawsuits. What are those responses to conflict? Their goals are not really to solve the problem, right? But their goal is to destroy and obliterate the other person in revenge. What about the court system? The court system. Court system is there really not there to resolve conflict. It is to win. It is adversarial. And Bible speaks to that. It's one of the worst things you can do as a believer. When two believers have a conflict, to use a court system. Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Proverbs 11:9. With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor, but by knowledge, the righteous are delivered. Proverbs 29. A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. And then in regards to lawsuit, 1 Corinthians 6. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? So, talking about, do not use the court system if you have conflict with another believer. Conflict is very dangerous. Ultimately, on the far right-hand side, if you know, your ultimate revenge is murder, right? On the far. How about the opposite? On the far left side, when you have conflict, some people want to run and hide. Right? Call them peace fakers. They live in denial, or you just ignore problems. What happens when we ignore conflict? Does it go away? No. Right? If you ignore conflicts, bitterness can grow. And the talk that I heard about peacemaking, you know, they often see couples, married couples that have been married 25 years, and they cannot even, sit in the same room without, you know, one of them attacking one another. Right? And you wonder, how did it become that way? Right? It's unresolved conflicts times many years. Right? When the conflicts are small, it's much easier to solve. But if you leave it alone, it can grow. Right? So responses of running away. People withdraw emotionally. Right? People pull away. Divorce, often. How about conflict between people in church? What's a flight response? Instead of dealing with the conflict, people leave the church. How about between among friends, among acquaintances, when you have a conflict? Instead of dealing with it, what do people do? They end the friendship, leave, don't talk to one another. Again, that's running away from conflict. And then ultimately, suicide is the other extreme of running away. Ephesians 4:26-27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. So if you're married, you know, often we counsel people, resolve the conflict before you go to bed. Hebrews 12, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. So you should not and cannot ignore conflict, and you should not run away when there is conflict. On the flip side, conflicts can be very dangerous. On the flip side, Conflict brings opportunities. Right? Christians are not different from non-Christians because we don't have conflict. No. We are different because when we have conflict, God has given us instructions and ability to carry out the instructions so that the conflicts can be resolved. Conflicts give us opportunities to glorify God. As Christians, we can even be excited when conflicts arise. We can ask, I wonder what God will do through this conflict. Right? Through this disagreement. It gives us a chance to reflect the glory of God. Gives us a chance to be more like Christ. Conformed to be like Christ. It's part of sanctification that God gives us trials and conflicts to give us opportunities to grow. Christ has shown us grace, forgiveness, sacrifice, and we have opportunities to be like Christ when we get mistreated. When everyone treats you well, there is nothing, no opportunity there. But Christ was mistreated. So when we are mistreated, we have opportunity to reflect God's glory. We have opportunity to serve, opportunity to overcome evil with good. We have opportunity to show true love. We have opportunity to bear witness to a watching world that we are different. That as believers, we have God's grace and ability to sacrifice, ability to show mercy and grace. Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Romans 12:20, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Romans 8:28-29, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Right? For those who are called according to his purpose. We have opportunity to cling to that promise. And then we have to remember that in a conflict, your life is not the only life God is working in. Look at the other person. Maybe God is working in the life of the other person through this conflict. So those are sort of some basic truth about conflict, that we cannot avoid them, and they can be very dangerous, but it is an opportunity for us as believers. And then maybe for the remainder of the time, and this is sort of the next two section is the bulk of the talk, as the meat of the practical application. Bible calls us to do all that is in your power to pursue peace. Right? We talked about the dangers of conflict and opportunities that the conflicts produce. How do we respond in these conflict biblically? We want to look at biblical principles. So Bible calls us to do all that is in our power to pursue peace. First, there's 1, 2, 3, 4. There's 7 things. Number one, don't stir up strife. Don't be quarrelsome. Don't cause conflict when there isn't conflict there. There are some people who like to argue, right, and be argumentative. Our speech. Our power of our speech and our tongue. Ephesians 4:29. This is a favorite verse in my house. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. We like to criticize. We like to judge. We like to often causing conflict unnecessarily. Don't stir up strife. Don't be quarrelsome. Number one. I had to use that in my car today on the drive over to one of my children. Number two, overlook minor offenses. Love covers multitude of sins. Do we stand on our rights? How do we bear insults and mistreatments? Are we thin-skinned or thick-skinned? We may be wronged, but best course of action may be to let it pass. 1 Corinthians 13, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And it's basically overlooking minor offenses. I sort of think of it as unilateral forgiveness. They're minor, and so you are able to forgive unilaterally without telling the other person, without you just overlook. For small things, we can do that. Number three, be ready to make sacrifices for sake of peace. So in the example I gave, you know, blue paint versus red paint or yellow paint, if you have disagreement about, someone has to sacrifice their preference, right, to have peace, to avoid conflict. Be ready to make sacrifices for sake of peace. On preference issues, that's a big way to avoid conflict. And doctrinal issues, obviously, for right, truth and righteousness, no. But for preference issues, right, be ready to make sacrifices for sake of peace. Four, trust God to defend your interests. We don't have to make a big issue of everything that happens. We don't have to confront every sin. We can trust God to defend our interests. You know, one of the things that one of my son, he plays tournament tennis. So in tennis tournaments, the players call their own lines. Right? If you can imagine what happens when they call their own lines, and you're watching there, and you see players cheating or making mistakes on their line calls. And it's hard for me watching not to say anything, you know, and there are strict rules on parents cannot say anything, right? The players have to resolve it themselves. I have to think, you know, ultimately God is just. You know, ball strike calls in Little League games, those are very intense. We don't confront every sin, we don't confront every mistake. Trust God to defend our interests. And then the next three are where the bulk of the time, sort of part two, we're going to spend, I'm going to just go over it briefly today, but we'll spend much more time in the next session. Confess your sins. Peacemaking begins when we confess our own sins. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Before we begin to deal with sins of others, we must deal with our own sins, right? And we have to face up to the root of our own sin in our own heart and seek forgiveness for whatever fault you may have, whether it be 1% or 99%. So in a conflict, it's very rare that you have no sin and the other person has 100% of sin. Usually it's, you know, you have some part in your sin. So you have to, peacemaking begins when we confess our own sin first. Right? Get the log out of your own eye. And then there's I'll just go through it briefly, but the 7A principles in seeking forgiveness biblically. Address everyone involved. Avoid if, but, or maybe statements. Admit specifically. Acknowledge the hurt. Accept the consequences. Alter your behavior. Ask for forgiveness. Sort of the mnemonic to help us seek forgiveness biblically. If you just say, you know, this is when my kids have conflict and they come to me, and after I try to get out the sin of each person, you know, they're supposed to confess and ask for forgiveness. And often they'll say, I'm sorry. And they'll say, I'm sorry. They'll say, I'm sorry for what? You know, that's not seeking forgiveness. And these principles will help us how we can restore the relationship when there is brokenness. And then the other side of it, be ready to forgive others as God has forgiven you. Forgiveness is not optional for forgiven people. We cannot not forgive because we have been forgiven, the gospel. The only way to forgive, honestly, is true to think of what Christ has done for you, then offenses against you will seem small. What has Christ done for you? If you truly reflect on that, then whatever offense you may have taken may seem small. Think of the enormity of your sin and Christ's forgiveness. Then you shouldn't be able to stay mad or angry and allow forgiveness to happen much easier in your heart. And then we'll go through this again, but the promises of forgiveness. So as you're forgiving, these are sort of the promises. I didn't list it here. Number one, I will not think about the incident. Right? If you can think of an example, like Nikki, you know, if she asked me to do the dishes and I forgot or I didn't do it, and she gets mad. And then we reconciled and I asked for forgiveness and she forgave me. But then if she brings up that incident again, has she really granted forgiveness? Right? I will not think about this incident. I will not bring this incident up and use it against you. I will not talk to others about this incident. And I will not allow this incident to stand between us. That is true, genuine forgiveness right there. If you forgave somebody, that's slate is wiped clean. You have forgotten. Are we able to, you know, do we often forgive like that? No. Even after years, you know, we bring things up. We don't forget. I do this a lot. I forgave my kid, but then I'll often bring up things in their past that they've done. Right? Forgiveness is a decision. It's not a feeling. Forgiveness does not eliminate all the consequences. People who have sinned has to bear consequences. But it's a decision by the person to forgive. Common question, what if the other person does not ask for forgiveness or is not repentant? That's sort of like, you know, for minor offenses, we give unilateral forgiveness, right? We overlook them. But what if the other person is a big sin and has not asked for forgiveness or is not repentant? What's our response? We should have a gracious and forgiving attitude. We don't have to, you know, the Bible doesn't say we have to forgive in those instances. But we should have a gracious and forgiving attitude so that we are ready to forgive. And we have to shepherd our own heart that we don't get embittered so that you are able to be kind to that person. If it's a minor offense, you can forgive unilaterally. But if it's, you know, a big sin or a recurrent sin, you should have a gracious and forgiving attitude and be ready to forgive still and be able to be kind to that person. And then, you know, this, the middle part of the slippery slope diagram, right? There are some principles to use in peacemaking, negotiating, This again from the book, The Peacemaker. The pause principle. Prepare for peacemaking, affirm relationship, understand the interests of the others, listen, search for creative solution, evaluate options objectively, reasonably. We'll go through this much more in detail the next session. And then finally, part of promoting peace is confronting sin biblically. And that addresses, you know, what if the other person does not ask for forgiveness and repent, right? When there is sin involved. We are to confront sin in a biblical manner. And we'll go through those steps more in detail at the next session. But, you know, today I wanted to give an overview of everything. And the practical application is really, you know, if we can, you know, put to use, you know, our power, our what biblical, what the Bible calls us to pursue peace in these manner, then we won't resort to all the dangers that can occur in conflict. Even in looking at our church history, you know, I had time to reflect back on our church history and what has happened when there was division and conflict. Do we use all these principles, you know, to the best that we can? So that's sort of the overview for today. Any questions in the material that I presented today? Ben?
You know how you mentioned that you forgive someone, never bring it up again? Mm-hmm.
If so, not bringing it up is if there was already a resolution in terms of you forgave, the person repented and you forgave, then you should not bring that. And if that same sin happened again, then you would have to go through that same process of maybe, you know, conflict resolution. Right? And if and you forgave again, that's, you know, for that specific incident or instance, if you're forgiving for, I mean, usually when you're resolving conflict, it's for a specific problem or specific instance. If it's a recurring pattern, then they're more, you know, you would have to forgive for each instance. Does that make sense? For the recurring pattern.
So another example could just be that, you know, besides there's a recurring pattern, I mean, this recurring pattern is also very hurtful for me. So it's not just the one incident that is... that is difficult, but it's also it's the fact that it's happened multiple times, and you know, I'm just trying to see if there's a like how would you deal with the situation that way.
Right. I think you can probably address it in next in terms of confronting sin biblically. You know, that is not really conflict resolution per se, but it's really in confronting sin biblically so that there can be restoration and reconciliation in the relationship. You know, I think this, you know, not bringing it up again, or that is specific for a certain, you know, instance where you got forgiveness or you gave forgiveness to another person unconditionally in that for that particular sin or for that particular conflict. And to use it again, that would be, you didn't give true forgiveness. Yeah, so if the person asks forgiveness 70 times 7, you should be able to give forgiveness.
Does that mean we should take caution in that area?
No. So, I mean, that speaks to the person who is sinning recurrently in the same pattern, right? Then you have to question, is there a genuine repentance and genuine, desire for change and growth? that addresses, that person is really not seeking forgiveness in a repentant way, right? So that's a discernment and wisdom, I think, issue. Yes?
I don't think that forgiveness and confronting sin are mutually exclusive. Because sometimes when you are confronting somebody with a recurrent sin, that forgiveness comes along with that. And if you've forgiven somebody, 30 times, and you realize, oh, this is a pattern, then you must confront that sin as a recurrent pattern if you feel it's a pattern. So I don't know if we can say it's totally mutually exclusive, that if you do one, you can't do the other.
Yeah, confronting sin, in a biblical way, is will promote peace. But again, peace is not possible, right? There's some people you'll never be able to, right, have peace with, because some people cannot, it's impossible to make peace with. Now, if they're an unbeliever, that's obvious. They're a believer, but there's recurrent sins against, again, that's still, there's recurrent sin, it's impossible to make peace, but, we're to pursue peace to the best of our ability, right, in a biblical way. Right, so I'll speak to that, using the principles the question was, what if there's a disagreement about the degree of offense? And again, I'll speak to that next week or next session when we go through the principles of negotiating and peacemaking. There's no set method, right? But there is principles that we can use that I didn't address today. To that middle section, of the graph. Something to look forward to, right?
Well, you brought up that peace is unavoidable, especially living in the world full of sinners,
Uh-huh.
And a lot of these principles are based on within the Christian circles, within the church, can be carried on where other party knows this process or the biblical principles. But how would you recommend someone who, we do face unbelievers daily, like workplaces, friends or not, believers, and they do not know these principles, and you can't expect them to respond it in a way that,
these are principles that can be used your expectation of a non-believer is that you try your best, pursue peace in this way, and if they don't respond in an appropriate way, you cannot make peace with, because we can ask for forgiveness, we can ask for, but if they don't want to forgive us, and we are truly repentant, and we, you know, it's not possible. So, yeah, I mean, that's one of the truths, is peace is sometimes out of your reach. Right? Some people, it is impossible to make peace. And God doesn't hold you responsible for sinful failures of others. Yes?
What if it's marriage and one is a believer and one isn't? And in terms of you can't make peace at the expense of truth and righteousness, if that believer feels that staying in that marriage is, you know, that they're unable to make peace with that unbeliever, what is...
Right,
what
so God speaks to that in, I think I cited that verse. Is it 1 Corinthians 7? In terms of believers and unbelievers. And that's really speaking to, you know, you don't want to compromise God's commands. If the believer become, you know, if the person in marriage becomes a Christian, the other person not a Christian, and the person who is a Christian wants to go to church. Person who is a believer wants tithe. They have disagreements over that. You know, I think the Bible speaks to, in those ways, if the unbelieving spouse wants to leave, then they are, you know, the Christian is allowed to let that unbelieving spouse leave. If the spouse who is a believer is, but I think it's, you know, the spouse who is a believer should not be the one initiating that. Right? I think the Bible.
Regarding to sinning and forgiving, I mean, we ultimately, when we sin against God. And when we ask forgiveness, even though the other person doesn't forgive us, you know,
right. When we seek forgiveness, God, is first, we are seeking forgiveness from God. Right? When we sin, we are sinning against God first. Correct. So that's, you know, and I didn't mention that specifically, but we'll go through that in the next talk. I think that's it. Thank you. Maybe I'll just close in prayer. Dear God, we thank you for your word that guides us in our daily lives.